If you'd like a copy of the outline, raise your hand and one of those will be brought around to you. And everybody take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be starting a study in the book of Joshua. And we're going to start in chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. It was a great day to be one of Abraham's descendants, to be a child of God, to be part of that special family, because you were about to transform from being a wandering people to being a people full of wonder based upon what God was about to do for you and through you and helping you conquer the land. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years now. 40 years now, and all those who were 20 years and older, when they refused to go into the land, when Moses sent out the original 12 spies, they had died off. God has actually set Moses on top of Mount Nebo, and Moses was able to look over into the promised land because of one of the sins that he had committed. He was not able to go in. And Joshua chapter 1 is going to start out with God talking to Joshua. And he tells him that Moses, my servant, is dead. You get up, you go into the promised land, and you take the people with you to the land that I have promised to their fathers. There's three important points we're going to talk about in relation to Joshua chapter 1. First of all, God wanted them to believe that He was going to be the one to go before them. He was going to be able to conquer the cities for them. They had to have total trust and confidence that God was with them and God was going to lead them and God would help them conquer this land. So the first point is, they needed to be believing. And as God's people today, we need to have total trust and confidence in God. We need to believe in Him. The second point that we want to consider from this passage is that belief in God leads His people to be strong and courageous and not to be afraid. Joshua is getting ready to take this daunting task of going into the land and driving out all these people, some of which were giants. And he had to believe in God, and then he had to have strength and courage to do the third point, and that is to obey God. So they all lead together. We're not obedient to God because we're good, or that we're self-disciplined, or that we're able to know that God's laws are good, so we're just going to follow Him. We believe in God because He's given us strength and courage. We obey God because we have the strength and courage that comes from believing who God is. If we don't have a strong faith and trust in God, we will never follow that chain down to being strong and courageous and being obedient. Because sometimes it takes a great deal of strength just to do what God tells you to do because it's going to be difficult. It's good to be able to be out this morning and have a chance to open up God's book, read from it, study His stories, and learn lessons that we can apply to our life. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We want you to come back every chance that you get. Have any questions, feel free to talk to us about the things that we are doing together in our assembly this morning. Our hope is that all of us are benefited by remembering Jesus, which we've already done, singing praises to God, and opening up His book, and finding out lessons that we can have for our lives. So let's start in Joshua chapter 1 with point number 1, be believing. Verse 2 says this, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead, God speaking to Joshua. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I swore to their fathers, the land that I swore to their fathers to give them a little bit later. Joshua needed to believe with all of his heart that God was going to give them the land that he had promised to his fathers. He needed to believe with all of his heart that just like God was with Moses, God was going to be with him. And he needed to know for sure that God would never leave him and God would never forsake him all the days of his life, and none of his enemies were going to be able to stand up before him. Now you noticed in verse 3, he speaks in a tense that is sort of interesting here. He says, tread upon the land that I have your foot tread upon, I have given you. They haven't even crossed the Jordan River yet, have they? See, faith in God allows us to speak as if God has already accomplished His promises even before they are actually accomplished, because you believe and trust that those are going to happen. So I'm going to give you this land. I have given you this land because I promised it to you. It's as good as done. and you need to believe that. Let's turn over back a few chapters to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. This has been a transition period, okay? So Moses is getting ready. Moses has died now as we started off. But before Moses died, Moses knew he was getting old. He knew the time of the 40 years was up. So he knew he had to die before those 40 years was up so the children of Israel could go in the land. And so he started preparing the people and started preparing Joshua for this monumental task. So in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land which he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So notice there for a second, that those words were spoken to the people. So the people needed to be strong and courageous. Now he turns his attention to Joshua in verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So what did Joshua and the people need to know in order for them to have strength and courage to go into the land? Needed to know that it was God that was crossing the Jordan before them and that he would fight the people. It wasn't going to be up to them to win these battles. I'm going before you. I mean, just think about the imagery there. How about if you're getting ready to go, you're Joshua, you're the people, and as we'll look at later, as the Ark of the Covenant goes into the Jordan River, and you just visualize, okay, God's going first. God's going first. He's going to prepare the way. He's going to do all this stuff. How much strength would that give you? How much courage would that give you? But it's all predicated on this belief. Moses reminded the people that God destroyed Sihon and Og along with the people of their land. So we're going to have to talk about this just for a second. This story of Sihon and Og is going to be used again in the next chapter, I believe, with Rahab. She remembered the stories of Sihon and Og. It's a story of the Bible that we don't look at too often. It just sort of gets mentioned here in this section. But it was a monumental victory for God and the people. It is what allowed the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh to inherit the east side of the Jordan River. Without the battles of Sihon and Og, they wouldn't have had the east side of the Jordan River. So, as they're going into the land, or before they go into the land, they're passing through the territory in which Sihon is king over. And so they send a message to him saying, we want to go through your territory. We'll just follow the king's highway. We won't get in any of your fields, take any of your produce. We won't go in any of your vineyards. We won't take any of your fruit. As a matter of fact, we will not even drink any of the water from your wells. We're not here to cause any trouble. We just want to walk through your land on the highway. That's all we're going to do. And instead of allowing them to walk through the property, Sihon actually does another thing that's even worse. He gets his army together and he goes out and meets Israel. We're not only going to let you in our property, we're going to fight you. Well, God routed the people of Sihon. Total defeat. And then when it comes time for Og to go through his land, Og gets his army together. And he goes out to fight Moses and the children of Israel. And I want to read this from Deuteronomy chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Notice again, even in this, even in talking about past victories, how significant it is to always give God credit for that. Because if we give God credit for the victories in the past, we can be assured that He's going to give us victories in the future. And it's brilliant that the way that God does this. It's just a small thing, but it's the way that He does it is just to reinforce things to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 3. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people. We attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all the cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all in the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars beside a great many rural towns. Nothing has changed in the 40 years so far, right? Because when the children, when the 12 spies went in before, that was one of the specific instructions Moses gave to them. You go find out if these cities are fortified. You find out if they have walls or not. And when they come back, oh yeah, they're fortified, all right. And the 10 was like, there's no way we can accomplish it. So these 60 cities are fortified. They have high walls, gates, and bars, besides many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, the women, and the children of every city, but all the livestock and the spoils of the city we took as booty for ourselves. And we're going to drop down to verse 11, because this is the answer to whose bed was that big that I marked out in the foyer for us. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Reba of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. Now, standard cubit, 18 inches. Some say a cubit was as high as 22, but 18, you're looking at 13 and a half feet for that bed. So I put 14 feet here. So God helped Moses and the people capture 60 fortified cities and a king with a 14-foot bed. Now I want you to think about this for a second. A 14-foot bed is a big bed. I marked it off back there, but that doesn't do it justice, being on the floor like that. I want you to think about it this way. How many of you have a king-size bed somewhere in your house? Anybody? Several of you? All right. So, what a 14-foot bed is, what this bed would look like, it would be 2 king-size beds end-to-end. A king-size bed is approximately 6 feet. It's like 6 feet 4 inches wide. And if you put 2 king-size beds end-to-end, you would have the size of this guy's bed. So at 13 and a half feet for his bed, if you just give him 6 inches at the head, 6 inches at the foot, then you're looking at a 12 and a half foot guy. If you're going to be very generous and give him a foot extra at both sides, you're looking at a 11 and a half foot man. You're looking at a guy 2 feet taller at least than Goliath. Now I want to give you another visual to help you understand this. This guy would have been about as tall as Tom Day standing on Malachi's head. So you think if you had Malachi up here, he says he's 6'5", and Tom said when he was a younger man, he was 6'4". So you're looking at this, you know, this is a tall man. Somewhere around the two of them together would be less than 13 feet tall. 12 feet 10 inches tall. And you have a guy who has a bed that's 13 and a half feet tall. That's a giant. And God wanted the people to remember, to me, that giant was nothing. And I'm going to go before you. And if I go before you, I'll clear out the giants. Exactly what Joshua and exactly what Caleb had said 40 years prior to this. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14, because I want to read this passage. One of the things that God is emphasizing to Joshua is, I am going to be with you like I was with Moses. And we know that Joshua had a first-hand account or front row seat to all the things that Moses did as his assistant. So as they came out of Egypt, Joshua would have seen all the things God did with the 10 plagues. He would have seen this deliverance, but this is a scene to me that is just so impressive that would have stuck in Joshua's mind and the people who were you know, under 20 when they went in, but old enough to remember. There had been people going into the land that had a memory. If you were 19, you had a pretty good memory of the things that were going on. Even if you were 10, you probably remembered some of this amazing stuff that took place. But I want to read Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 13. This is as the army of Pharaoh is behind them and the Red Sea is in front of them, so they feel trapped. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. For I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I gain honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Now, this is where it's already interesting, but this is where it gets even more interesting in verse 19. "And the angel of the Lord, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that no one came near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning, watch, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians, and He took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." Joshua saw all 10 plagues and experienced this incredible crossing of the Red Sea. Now, I ask you to think about this. Did God need Moses to do anything in order to part the Red Sea? We know that's a definite no, right? But God used Moses. He used Moses so the people could know that He was with Moses. And that Joshua would see this. And so later on when he says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you," these images had to come back to Joshua's mind and think, "Well, I remember when God did this through Moses and this through Moses and this through Moses." And this had to be one of the stories that would have given him incredible faith that God was going before us and He will do to the people of this land just like He did to the Egyptians. And that leads us to our second point. That belief in God, that confidence in that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do, gives people strength and courage. Back to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be back to Joshua chapter 1 a couple more times, so if you do have a marker, you might want to put it there. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6 says this: "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." So God tells them two or three times in this text alone to be strong and courageous. And if you look down at verse 19, I got a typo there in the outline. It's not verse, I think I had, Verse 18 is what it is. I think it had 16. Joshua 1 and verse 18, at the very end of this, after he gets done talking to the people of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, saying, you got to go with us. And they agreed to go because that was a promise they made when God allowed them to inherit the land on the east side of the Jordan River. At the very end of that, they tell Moses, they tell Joshua, be strong and of good courage. So not only is Moses, before he dies, tells everybody to be strong and of good courage. He tells the people to be strong and courageous. He tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. And now the people of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh are saying, you be strong and courageous and take us to this land. Which brings us to the reading that we had this morning. We're not going to reread the verses that Brian read for us, but go to 1 Chronicles chapter 19 because we're going to pick up the story there. 1 Chronicles 19. This story is about a man, Hunan, whose father's name was Nahash. Nahash, sometime in his life, showed favor to David. He did something nice for David. We're not sure exactly what that is. But when he died, David decided to do something for his son. So he sent a delegation, a group of ambassadors, to him to comfort him because he lost his father. Well, some of his advisors told him, David's intent is not good here. David is sending them to spy out the land. And so what he does to them is he shaves half their beard and he cuts their clothes off at the rear end. And so they're humiliated. They're leaving. I mean, they're so humiliated. They're leaving. David finds out about this. David himself goes and meets them. And he sends them to Jericho until their beards were to grow back. And so Joab, as was read for us, gets this battle group ready. And they go in. And I want to read verse 13 again. It says, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for our cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight. So being strong and courageous allows us to fight battles even when the odds are against us. They were outmanned in this battle. They didn't have as many people as the enemy had. And yet, they gathered together. They said, let us be strong. Let us fight. And then the other thing there I think is worthy of noting is ultimately the attitude should be, let whatever God wants happen, happen. We should be after God's will. And so maybe the Lord will fight for us. Now look at verse 16. Now when the Assyrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river. So they had reinforcements beyond the river. They realized they had lost. They said, hey, everybody come with us. Well, David was told in verse 17 what was happening. He gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came upon them and set up in battle array against them. So when David had set up in battle array against the Syrians, they fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers, 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, and killed Shaphak, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants, so the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. So what did David do? Sometimes we have to call for reinforcements. And that's what Joab had to do eventually. Because the Syrians were calling for reinforcements. Joab says, David, this is what's going on. David says, all right, guys, all of Israel come with me. We're going and we're going to fight. We're going to be strong. We're going to be courageous. We're going to fight these battles and the Lord is going to help us. When David was dying, he goes and he tells Solomon to be strong and prove himself to be a man. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 4. Be strong, son. Show yourself to be a man. That's not terminology or not things that may be politically correct anymore. Just be manly. Be strong. Do what men should do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to turn to a few New Testament passages now to show that as God's people, we still need to be strong. We have battles that we fight for the Lord. We have battles that the Lord fights for us. And we have to participate in these battles. And these battles are against enemies that are stronger and mightier than we are, just like the battles in the Old Testament. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul writes this. He says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. be brave, be strong, let all that we do be done with love. This word, brave, so all Christians should be brave and strong, that word brave, connecting it back with the passage that we read about David telling Solomon, that word brave means to be manly. To be manly. Be a man. Be brave. And everything that we do in God's family should be done with love. Ephesians chapter 6. This is a passage that is, we usually talk about the armor of God, and we're going to come short of that in our lesson, but we want to sort of give the preface or how he leads into telling them to arm themselves with the armor of God and how important it is for them to be strong and courageous and standing firm. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." And then he goes on and describes what the armor of God is. We need to be strong based upon our faith in God because we fight against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We fight against spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's not for the cowardly. That's not for the faint-hearted. The only way we're going to get the strength to do that is through our faith in God. Point number one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking to the young preacher Timothy, fairly young at least. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." So Paul told Timothy to be strong since he would endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When that hardship comes, that's when you need to stand and stand fast. That's when you need the strength that the faith provides, as we noted, or strength in the grace that God gives us. Faith leads to strength and courage, which leads to obedience, which is our third point. We're back in Joshua chapter 1 now. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read 7 through 9 again. I know we've read a couple of these verses multiple times, but just sort of got to get it all together. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, "Only be strong and very courageous." Now notice what he says next. "That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Faith in God produces strength and courage, which leads to obedience because it's not always easy to obey God. We wish it were always easy, but it's not because of the devil and the principalities of the rulers of this age. They're going to make it as hard as they can on you to obey God. And if we don't have faith in God and we don't have the courage that provides us, when it comes time to stand up and be a man and do the right thing, we're going to wilt like a flower, like the grass of the ground. Look at verse 16 through 18 of Joshua 1. This is after Joshua has gone through the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh and said, remember, you guys told us you would go over with us to the west side of the Jordan River and help your brothers. And this is what they say about this. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So those 2.5 tribes who inherited the land on the east side of the Jordan River promise to go wherever Joshua commanded him and to do whatever Joshua said. And this is sort of like a blank agreement. He says, we'll do whatever you say, we'll go wherever you go. But it's not predicated on Joshua, it's predicated on God. Because he says, as God was with you, so as Moses, so he will be with you. They also volunteered something that I find very interesting. They volunteered to take care of the people who would not do what God wanted, what Joshua told them to do. As a matter of fact, Joshua, we're so behind you in this. We're going to do whatever you say, go wherever you tell us to go. We are so behind you in this that if someone isn't willing to do whatever you tell them to do and go wherever you tell them to go, we will put them to death. We don't need those kind of people in the camp. We need obedient, faithful people. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 again. We've read a few passages from this, but I think this is an important segment to this to show us one more thing in Joshua's life where he does this. So Joshua is going to do everything Moses tells him to do. The people are going to do everything God told them to do through Moses. So it always goes back to God. And so the people say, we will do what you tell us to do, Joshua, as long as God is with you. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. So this is before Moses died. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priest, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Before you can obey God's law, you have to know God's law, right? We're blessed. We all have copies of it. We can read our Bible anytime we want to. We have different versions, all of us carry it in our pocket and our phones. We can read it. We can understand it. They didn't have copies like we do. And so God made this plan that every person in Israel was to hear His law every 7 years. Every child, before they reached 21 years of age, had heard the law in its entirety 3 times. Now, this wasn't all God's plan to get the law to the people. He also, it worked in conjunction with the yearly feast and the daily teaching of the family. But I think it's significant that every 7 years, God says, all right, everybody come here to the place where I've said, all your little kids, everybody, strangers, they come too, and they're going to stand here, and they're going to listen to the entire reading of the law of Moses. Now turn to Joshua chapter 8 now. I want to make this connection. We're going to keep going through the book of Joshua, but we might make this connection when we get there, but we won't spend as much time on it then. Joshua 8 and verse 30. And sort of note as we go through the rest of the story of Joshua through the weeks, how often it says that Joshua did what God said. That's significant. Joshua 8 and verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, the other half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. This is after Jericho and after Ai and before the false treaty with the Gibeonites. Joshua does exactly what God instructed him to do. He read all the law of Moses to the entire assembly. The strangers, the children, and everybody. Faith and trust in God gives us strength and courage to do what God tells us to do. The more we pick up our Bibles and read these incredible stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the stronger our faith will become. And the stronger our faith becomes, the more courage we will have to obey what God wants us to do. Maybe there's somebody in the audience this morning who has not obeyed the message of God. You have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've heard the message. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you haven't been immersed in water to get your sins forgiven. The water is available. You can do that this very hour. We'd be glad to assist you in that. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're looking at your life and you've been going through the motions. Maybe you have a lot of problems in your life right now. You just haven't had the courage to fight them, and you just need strength. You need reinforcements. You need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, as Joab called for the reinforcements of David, and David came and helped them. We're here to help, and if we can help you, please come as we stand and sing.